This call is being recorded.
Most wise Father, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Not only did you create this world, but then you turn around and you sustain it. Not only do you sustain it, you uphold all things by the word of your power. You intervene, you interdict when you get ready, and you give us of your spirit. Grant us the wisdom and the knowledge that's necessary for us to live a life that's so pleasing to you that you will be pleased with us and we'll know it. Grant us the ability to know that we've pleased you, that you would empower us with wisdom, that you would empower us with the understanding and knowledge that's necessary to go out into this world and make the difference, that our lives would be a living praise, that our thoughts would bring glory to your name, that the way we conduct ourselves in spirit and in truth would reflect you in the world. We're in such need of you. Our world is going upside down. Right is called wrong. Wrong is called right. And yet, we continually elect leaders that go against you, that have determined in their heart, we will not have your son to rule over us. Help us, Lord. Help everyone that's in a position of authority from the home, school, assemblies, and government to do things according to your holy and your righteous will. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen, amen, and amen. Have you ever just thought about when you watch television, they'll put something on TV and they'll make fun of what you call the Christian. They make the Christian either be a buffoon or he'll quote four or five scriptures and he'll want to shoot up the place. Have you ever noticed how lightly they take fornication on television? It's just an accepted thing that you're going to fornicate, or it's an accepted thing that you're going to get in some kind of homosexual liaison, or that the children will be insolent to the parent. Have you ever just noticed these things? Well, if you have noticed these things, you will understand when you think someone has written the script, someone has determined what will be said on that, and they are teaching. But all of these things take away the glory and the honor that God has set up in these institutions, starting with the family, starting with the sanctity of the body of a woman, the body of a man when you are to be married. They take away from the sanctity of loving and trusting God. Have you noticed these things? When we read the Bible and we look at the Hebrew people, we look at the people throughout the history of the scriptures, those of us that have read it, we see even without television, radio, and music pumping, audio porn, licentiousness, homosexuality, adultery, fornication. Well, when I was a boy, that was a song saying, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. There's another song that I remember, and the woman sang it beautifully. She talks about a man that has a family, and she says, I'm saving all my love for you. These things will keep a person from being able to look at Psalm 117 and appreciate it. Do you understand what I say when I say appreciate? There are two types of appreciation. One is you appreciate something, you are grateful, you're thankful for it. There's another one when you look at the estimable value of something. I would say our culture in its 24-hour-a-day and all sources of medium and media pushes people away from the 117th Psalm. I'm going to tell you our subject for the night is Yahweh God wants the nation to praise Him. What do you mean? Well, He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints. He deserves it. Let's dig into our scripture and let's start squeezing and extracting the juice out of it. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord Yahweh. All ye nations, praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Yahweh endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what that means. Look at that. Just a small, you would probably say, Tim, this is going to be easy. Oh, man, ain't nothing to this one. This is a lightweight two verses. Oh, but they say contraire on the cartoons. This is loaded theologically with a lot of meat. I want you to look and see what I mean. I'm going to read it one more time in the New American Standard Bible for you. Praise ye the Lord, all ye nations, the Lord Him, all people. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Yahweh the Lord is everlasting. Praise ye the Lord. Let's dig into this. First of all, when we talk about praise, I could go into a great thing to tell you what praise is. I could tell you that praise is the kind of thing that comes from an individual's mouth when they have something good to say. But you know what? The Bible gives me a good one on that. And all I got to do is just read through that to give you an idea of what it means when it says, praise ye the Lord, because this is what's necessary. If we don't praise the Lord, we're going to praise ourselves. We'll praise ourselves for how good we look, our physical prowess, our sexual prowess, how much money we have, how many children we have, what schools they go to, what school we went to, what my pedigree is, what we own, and we'll be praising ourselves. When you take and stop, as my wife called it, navel gazing, you know, gazing at your navel, when you stop navel gazing and you look up to the Most High God and you praise Him, you're learning to fulfill what's in this chapter. And how do we go about that? First of all, when we say, let's go to Psalm 150. I'm going to let Psalm 150 open up Psalm 117. Psalm 150 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh, or praise El God, in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His sanctuary. That's where? Tim, we don't have His sanctuary built anymore unless you call our church. You don't feel you a living sanctuary? What are you doing? You just going to church? Is that it? Are you telling me that you are not a living sanctuary? Are you telling me that you just go to church and you're a Christian? Maybe you are fornicating, doing homosexuality, stealing from people, lying to people, taking people and paying them less than they should. If you are praising Him in the sanctuary, and you are a living sanctuary, I know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you start looking at that 14th and 15th verse, when He says He wants to walk in us and talk in us and be our God. Praise Him in your body. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. In the firmament, do you understand there are other beings in the firmament to praise Him? Notice, praise Him for His mighty acts. You want to praise yourself for what you've done? Well, I got 5 degrees. I got a master's degree. I got 2 PhDs, and I got a Chevrolet. Well, praise Him for His mighty power in the firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. You know, if you were to do something and someone get healed, you'd be praising yourself. You know, I got a healing ministry and all of that. praise him for his mighty acts. He heals. He opens the earth. He closes the earth. He makes the spring come. He makes the winter come. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent grace, greatness. Praise him for how great he is. If you don't know anything about him, you can't do this. All I'm doing is showing you when it says, oh, praise you, the Lord, all you nations. I want you to understand what the nations are supposed to be praising him for. I want you to understand how it is. I don't even have to go deep in explaining it. I'm just showing you what to do. Look at verse number 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with something loud. I tell him in the sanctuary, at the assembly. It's celebratory. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the good music. Praise him with the sweet music. Praise him with the loud music. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the dance. Praise him on the string instruments and organs if you have it. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him with the high sounding cymbals. Notice that. High.
I bet the high sounding cymbals don't sound like this.
And then it says, let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. Well, how does that fit in Psalm 117, verse 1? When it says, praise Yahweh, all ye nations, unless you understand that the nations of the world were against him, unless you understand that God only had one nation that was following him, that was the seed of Abraham, the Hebrew people, that the other people were called Gentiles, or the Greek, the Hebrew word, it would have been Goy or the Goyim. And now this psalm is saying to the nations, fulfill that which God had set with Abraham. What is that you're talking about, Tim, that God had set with Abraham? God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That therefore, they could praise him in the firmament. They would praise him for his mighty acts. They would praise him with the trumpet. They would praise him with the loud cymbals. But listen, how was that to take place? Let's keep our thoughts. Our thoughts is, praise Yahweh, all ye nations. But how was that to take place if he was only working with Abraham? Is that a fair question? Andrina, is that a fair question? Yes, I'm glad you didn't disagree with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, I want you to see how this was to be carried out. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, he is talking to the Hebrew people that have his covenants, that has his promises, that have had the law that was given to them by Moses, that had already received the blessings of grace because they were the descendants of Abraham. Listen to what Moses told the people that were going to go into the promised land after the elder people had died in the wilderness because they took Yahweh God's grace for granted and determined we don't have to obey him. We can do what we want to. So in the 5th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me that you should so do in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Let's pray, supplicate to him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep your soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The Hebrew people were supposed to take God's statutes and show true justice. Justice that wasn't based on partiality. Justice that wasn't based on skin color. Justice was not supposed to be based upon because you have more than one person, you could penalize, brutalize, captivate, subjugate some other nation or group of people and treat them as animals. A nation where the husband was not to be beating on the wife. A nation where you didn't put your kids and send them off to some kind of doggone school that teach them that God did not create the heaven and earth. Don't tell me there were not schools like that then, because they were in the midst of the Canaanites. They had came from the Egyptians. They were going out with the people of Mesopotamia. They were in all of the lands, and they were to teach their sons and their sons' sons about the love and the kindness and the statutes of Yahweh,
so that they would know not to steal from one another. And if you do, instead of going to prison, you're going to have to pay back. Not to commit adultery against someone, or you'd be put to death. Not to blaspheme the Most High God, because when you blaspheme the Most High God, you bring a curse on your nation. You'd be put to death. Not to strike your mother or your father, because they're in the place of God, and you're not going to do that to them, or else Yahweh would have you put to death. Not to take bribes in judgment, not to make up arbitrary and wicked laws. The nations would see that. The nations would see that here is a place where everybody gets to know what the law code is. Everyone gets to know what Yahweh, the God of all the earth, wants. And you don't have to go pay a lawyer. And you don't have to pay someone that was a sophist. You don't have to go pay someone that has gone through the Greek school, that they can argue one side and another side, whichever one is paying, and they can come up to try to get what they want to. That righteousness and judgment would rule. The nations would praise God if you brought that to them. This is what the psalm is saying. I know you look at it and you say, Tim, I don't see it saying that. But you got to understand, it says, praise ye the Lord, all ye nations. The scripture had told us why they would do it. They would look to you. They would look to you. I would submit to you people right now that's watching me. Should you decide to live this way, you'll be mocked by some. You'll be castigated by others. But if you fulfill this role, people will look to you for judgment and righteousness. Yes, you'll be penalized by people. You'll be abused by some, because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. But what I will submit to you, that the Hebrew people had this mandate, and that mandate is not gone. But if they don't fulfill that role, guess what? God is not going to fail. He'll raise up some more. He will never totally get rid of all his Hebrew people. Do you hear me? Please listen to the word of God. It says, praise him, all ye nations. Then it comes back and says it again a different way. Praise him, all ye people. Now, that's important for you to understand. When he says, praise him, all ye people, every people group, nations deal with what we call families. Then you have what we call people group. I don't see a great big line of distinction there, but I just want you to understand that when Yahweh God has been put in the position that he should be in the lives of people, they will know. I would submit to you, any nation that will not put Yahweh first and praise itself for its military prowess, was economic money, economy deals with money and fame and wealth and all of that, for their economic prosperity, when they deal with all of the technological advances that they have, and if they are not praising Yahweh, that nation is a nation that has went and gone navel gazing, is looking at itself instead of looking at Yahweh, and that nation will be wicked. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all of the nations that forget God. Oh, you might not like me saying that, but look at Pompeii. Look at ancient Rome. Look at ancient Babylon. Look at ancient Assyria. Look at ancient Egypt. What happened to those nations that were so great that could navel gaze? And do you think America will escape the mighty hand of God when America sheds innocent blood all over the place? When America has unjust, ungodly laws, and when people cry out and say, let's change the laws to what God wants, and those
people get laughed at and they get mocked. I will submit to you, saints, if you're one of those that will tell America and you will tell your business partners and your friends and your family to do righteously by God, they may mock you, but God is keeping account. His credit's good. Oh, you want him to be the one to say, I'm going to reward you according to your works when your works have been what they're supposed to be. You want to hear him say one day, well done. Let me make it personal. Well done, Tim Merritt. Well done, boy. You made it. You made it. I had to beat you. I had to whip you. I had to break you down. But you listened in the end. Your head was hard. But I whipped it till your bottom got soft, and that string between your head and your bottom made your heart get right, and I was able to bless you. Oh, would to God that would be my story for everybody. Could sing that old song, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Verse 2, it says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Who is us? You see, we've talked about Yahweh. We know he's the God of the Hebrew people. He wasn't the God of everybody else in covenant. He was the God of everybody else because I can bring you down. I can send Jeremiah against you. I can send Moses against any nation I want to. I can send Joshua against the nation. I'm their God in that sense. But covenantally, we're not there yet. But when you see that the nations weren't supposed to praise him because Israel had a job to do. And he says, praise him, all the people. Then he says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. When this was written, rest fully assured, this is the Hebrew people. But how would they be able to determine his merciful kindness was great to them? Well, let's look at what that word means. The merciful kindness are two words that we have in English that really talks about one word. The word is chesed. We pronounce it hesed, but it will be pronounced like with a CH, like hesed. Well, listen to what this word, I'm using one of Lexham Theological Word Book dictionaries. Hesed means steadfast love, kindness, faithfulness, and loyalty. It's one of those kind of words that you just don't get one word to give you the definition. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. It's one of those words that's rich. It's one of those kind of words that... We heard bowls play the other day at a meeting we went to, and that little bitty bowls were putting out all of that rich, fantastical music. You could feel it. Well, chesed is like that. It's not like what is, you remember in the old days, I'm talking to my wife, so she'll probably answer. In the old days, they had these little white things you put in the ear, they called it an earplug. It wasn't a headphone, it wasn't a stereo, it was just a little thing you put in that's called mono, it's not stereo. And you will hear that, and that's one sound, but when you move to stereo, you move to something else. Chesed is greater than just kindness. It's like stereo. So we talk about his steadfast love is great toward us. His kindness is great toward us. His faithfulness, that he's not a liar. You can depend on him. That's great toward us. And his loyalty to us is great toward us. So when he says this, praise him, all the people. Praise him, all the nations. And he said, look at us. His mercy, his chesed is great toward us. And then he moves on and says, and his truth, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. This is where we're going to do our work. What do you mean the truth of the Lord? Well, the word truth comes from the word emet.
Spell it.
E-M-E-T. It's a Hebrew word. Sometimes you hear me say emunah. E-M-E-T, it speaks of the firmness, the trustworthiness, constancy, and the duration. In other words, he's not arbitrary. You can depend on him. That's why the word can be used as truth. Sometimes the same exact word with the same morphological background will say truth, and sometimes it will say faithful. Because it in order to be faithful, you got to be true. And in order to be true, you must be faithful. So it says, and the truth of Yahweh forever, that endureth is in italics. But I want you to see how the truth of God works. Go with me, if you will. We just want to do a little work tonight to bring this out so we can understand this passage. Go to Romans chapter 11 with me, please. We're going to be there for a minute. Because this passage says, the truth of Yahweh, it endures forever. And then he says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. I've identified us as the Hebrew people, the one that's writing this. And he says, the truth or the faithfulness or the steadfastness of Yahweh endureth forever. So let's look and see if that's true. Since this is what we call Old Testament Hebrew scripture, look like to me we would see it should still be the same in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if you don't grasp that, I'm writing in scripture. I'm a doggone Benjamite. I'm an Israelite. So don't tell me he's gotten rid of his people when he's come and he's talked to me and I'm writing you scriptures and I'm an apostle. I've already done a lot of works. So I need you to understand when the psalmist said back then, his love is everlasting or great toward us. I'm one of the us. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What? He not? Don't you know what the scripture says to Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have digged down your altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. That wouldn't that be enough reason for him to have cast off the people? You think they're against his prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that God had before the Lord Jesus came. And then they dug down the altars where the people would come to pray and worship him. And then they want to kill him. But what does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What he's saying here, you don't know everybody I got. I don't have to tell you everything because you're my prophet. I don't have to tell you, unless people want to be in the 21st century, they're going to think they know everything about what I said at all times and what I think, even if I haven't revealed it. I'm letting you know, Elijah, they're not going to be what you were to me. Now, they'll be greater because they're in the kingdom of heaven. But when it comes down to being able to do what I do and call fire like you did, they won't be able to do it. And he says, you don't even know everything. Verse 5, even so at this present time, that's at the time this is being written, maybe around 80, 60, it says, for even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant of who? A remnant of Israel that he's talking about not being cast away. And it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he's going to explain it. Listen to how him explain it. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You have two sets of Israel going on here. But if you don't read Galatians, you won't know it. There's the Israel that are bound to God, not only because they are genealogically, you have the Israel that are bound to God because they have the faith of Abraham. That's why Paul is able to say, I'm one. That's why he is saying that there are some that sought it by works outside of what God wanted, and they didn't have faith. When he say they didn't have faith, when they didn't do it by grace, it's saying that they had an uncircumcised heart. But if you don't read the scriptures, you're not going to see that there. But if you want to debate me after class or talk about it, we'll do that. And so he says in verse number 8, let's get that again. It says the election obtained it. Paul didn't obtain it because of all the accolades he has in Philippians 3. He got it because he trusted God, and that's the grace of God that appeared to him, but we're not going to even talk about all of that right now. He said the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God, listen to me now, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. Why is that? Why would God do that to them? Because when they had the covenants, when they had the promises, they were turning to Baal worship. That's the problem Elijah was having. If you don't know that, you go to 1 Kings 17 and 18 or read the whole life of Jezebel and Ahab. You'll understand what I'm talking about. But if you want to go read shorthand, go to 1 Kings 17 and 18. And they wanted to kill Elijah. That heifer woman, well, heifer is a cow. You also don't think I'm cussing. This woman And if they don't know anything about the scripture, they don't know God called women cows of Bashan. So I have to be careful sometimes when I say stuff. This woman saying, you're going to be dead tomorrow, Elijah. So the next day he woke up, he was still alive and was still scared, not knowing that the day, well, I can't say he didn't know it, but it, a threat, he said, well, maybe she just didn't get to me. But he gave them eyes that they would not see and ears that they would not hear because they were rebellious. And David said, let that table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a repentance unto them. If you read that and you read it superficially, you'll say David wasn't alive during the time of Elisha. But there were people during David's day had the same kind of spirit like Saul. He said, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Let them be slaves. Let them be bowed down always. Then Paul said, I say, have they stumbled? Listen. If they stumble, that they should fall. This is very important here. Did Israel stumble so that they should fall away from God forever, really? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why are you able to say in Psalm 117 and 1, go praise ye Yahweh, all nations. Praise him, all ye people. How do you fulfill that which God told Abraham through you, all families of the earth will be blessed if Israel is not causing the other nations to want to serve their God because they are following his laws and his covenants and his ordinances? How is it going to happen? Israel have fallen so that the Gentiles would come in. That's what he says. So he says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy, Romans chapter 11, verse 11, is to provoke the Hebrew people to jealousy. Verse 12 says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let me say that in English where you can grasp it. If it was better that the Gentiles were grafted in and things were going well, but Israel was out, how much better is it going to be when you got Paul and the apostles, the remnant, they're doing right. The ones that wouldn't believe that were blinded, they were broken off. Gentiles brought in. That's more people serving God. Now you got Jew. When I want to say Jew, Hebrew, Jew, Israelite, you got Gentiles brought in. Now what about those that have been broken off but have fallen? When you bring that in, it's a bigger, it's a happier, it's a more pleasing family. That's what it's talking about. All right, then, verse number 13. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office, I glorify my office, I expand my office. I want you to see this. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. But if Tim Merritt say something, Lord have mercy, I'm going to say it. To say that black people need to turn back to God and bow the knee to God and quit looking at social activist groups and quit looking at somebody on the NAACP or the Congressional Black Caucus or just my skin color, but not go back and look in history and really, really see there were black Hebrew people. But you're really not going to find it all of the time because the same people that set your school up and say there's no God, they say the evolution is true and that you have the transitional form and that you got Piltdown Man and then you got all of the Nebraska Man and all of that. And then the same people will tell you and they will write your history and tell you you didn't exist. It's a damnable lie. Just go start looking at books in the 13 to the 1500s. You will see. But the point that I need you to see is Paul understood, I'm a Hebrew. I am given to a group of people genealogically. Yes, I'm sent to the Gentiles. Yes, I am. But I magnify my office. I love those brothers of mine. Andrina, do me a loving favor. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1 while I talk. I love my brothers. And so he says in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some. What does it say in Romans chapter 10, verse 1?
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
For
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Paul had his finger on what was the problem for his brethren. He said, look, my heart to God and prayer to God for Israelites that they might be saved. I bear them record, they got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. See, they're going to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God like they did during the time of Elijah. And they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ, Messiah, is the fulfillment or the totality of what the law was about to everyone that believes. So Paul is saying here, look, if by any means I can provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, that I might save some of them, they're still spiritual, they still believe in righteousness, but they have not submitted to Christ. And he said, for if the casting away of them be to reconcile unto the world, what will the receiving of them be? For if the first fruit be holy, the apostles, the same Abraham, we apostles that are teaching you, if the first fruit be holy, and if you think I'm wrong, go look at James 1 and 18 one day, and it'll say, when he's talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James 1 and 18 said, for his own will, or of his own will has he begotten us by the word of truth, that we should be a type of first fruit of his creation. That's in the first century. For if the first fruit be holy, the remnant, the lump also, if the first fruit of something is holy, then the lump of it is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, he's talking about Israel in case you don't know shorthand. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in, he's talking about the Gentile being grafted into the root. He says, if you being by nature a wild olive tree were grafted in amongst them, you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches that are really talking about falling off, broken off. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, you bear not the root, but the root bear you. Wilt thou say then that the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Because they did not believe that Christ was the end or the goal of everything that was set up. They did not understand that the seed of the woman would have to take away the sins of the world. They did not understand when Abraham offered Isaac, it was a picture of God giving his only son. And they were thinking that the ceremonies would do it. And they would not accept when he came to his own, they wouldn't receive him. But some did. It means they did receive him. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. He said, as long as they were in unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Notice this. American churches, ecumenism, every other person that has come to God that is not of Hebrew descent, listen to this. Be not high-minded, but fear. Notice, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. If God cut off natural born children of the sperm count of Abraham. When I say seed, I want you to understand the Hebrew word would be zera. The Greek word is sperm. The natural seed of Abraham, if he didn't spare them and he broke them off and they're on their way to hell right now, if they didn't change, I'm going to show you that. He said, don't you boast. You stand by faith. Notice what it is. Because in ecumenism, they teach you that you can't be broken off. This is not what Paul taught the people in Rome. He says, verse 20, look at it. I'm going to read 19 again so you can get it. You will say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. You stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee also. Verse 22, behold the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail, severity, but on toward you, goodness. If, I don't know why, yes I do know why, because folk want to get paid. You don't have to pay me one nickel. I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to work. He says, if you continue in his goodness, if you, that means it's on you. I understand it is theologically sound. I got a lot of books where people say that. But I know what Paul says. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now, what you going to say to that? Oh, your pastor can tell you anything he want to say, but you better learn to read the word of God. Now, notice verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still, abide is not in mine, so it's okay. A misprint. It's, no, it's a misprint in my computer. Okay. I have to, let me say this. I can click on it and send them the thing and they'll fix it. They all, thank you for correcting me though, because you're a beautiful lady. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. People say, I thought you say they would be cut off. You say they being unsaved and being saved again. Yes! Because you want to use your terminology. That's why he uses the picture of being grafted back in. That's why he used the picture of the young son. We call it the prodigal. He left. The father said, my son that is dead is alive again. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Son of man, can these bones live? That's 37, I believe. But it's in 36, 37. And he says the whole house of Israel was dead. And he told Ezekiel, prophesy, speak to him, and they could come back alive. We think of death often as a cessation of life, and we don't understand that it's a ripping apart of the relationship with God, and the life that is in God can be taken away. Just because of your wickedness, 37, right?
Yes.
Ah, blessed everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. So again, and they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He is.
Repeat that.
And they also, these are the Hebrew people that were broken off, that were going to be scattered, that was going to be sent around the world because of their ungodliness, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in with the apostles. It says, for God is able to graft them in again. Let me tell you something I did yesterday. I talked to a young lady, and I told her that what she was doing was wicked and ungodly. And she did like this and got upset and said I was being mean. Let me tell you one thing, saints. If I tell you you're on the way to hell, I've been there. I've been there and been afraid to go to sleep at night, try to stay awake at night so that I wouldn't die and go to hell, as if God couldn't kill me when I was awake like a damnable fool. I'm telling you what God says. There's not a living person on the earth that can hold God's hand back when it's ready to crush. Neither is there a hand that can hold something down if God want to graft you back in again. My thing is my sisters and my brothers, let's come back to the righteousness of God, and let's not establish our own righteousness and submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, the very thing Paul was crying for his people. And verse 24 says, for if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? Why would, brethren, that you would not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit? The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The blindness has happened, notice, in part, not in totality. Not in totality. Understand words. And until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice this. This is a beautiful thing. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer. We're talking about the Messiah. And he shall turn away ungodliness from who? From Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And I'm not going to read where he's going to renew a covenant with them and write his laws in their hearts and in their mind, they all would know him. And notice this. And as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So you want to know when people start talking about who are Hebrews, who are Jews? It's important because the Bible says those people are still beloved. It's still important because we must understand it doesn't matter what we accept, what we've been taught through history. We get taught that one thing going in Vietnam, one thing going in Afghanistan, one thing going in Russia. We get taught one thing about George Washington. We get taught one thing about who was the first president, and we go do research and find out we've been propagandized. We see that people are manipulating. But the Bible says, according to the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but it's touching the election, they're beloved for your sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That doesn't mean you say without repentance, but there was a calling upon Abraham and his seed, and it didn't take repentance for that calling to come. Now listen to this. It's important. For as in time past, you have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, that they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's go back to our text. Oh, praise Yahweh, all ye nations. You got an olive tree. You got a nation that didn't even know God. You got a nation that had followed Uzbekistan, Russia, China, Italy, Belgium, France, all of those places, the Canaanites, Hittites, Egyptians, etc., that didn't know him. Now he's saying, praise him, all ye nations. Why? Israel had a job to do. Did Israel fully do it? No, but the Messiah came and he chose men that would follow him, and they did the work. And so there is a remnant. The remnant were represented by the olive tree. The nations were brought in and grafted into that olive tree. They were wild by nature. They were grafted in with many of those thousands that you see in Acts chapter 2 and so forth, because many thousands joined in the book of Acts. And he says, praise him, all people, which will cover all of the people, for his mercy, his chesed, his loving kindness and faithfulness toward us that we just read about. And the truth of him, the truth of Yahweh, that truth, it abides forever. One more place I want you to see how that truth abides forever, and then we'll actually be finished. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to taste it. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how the body of Christ is one, and how individuals that were dead in trespasses and sin, I'm quoting from verse 1, he has now brought them together. But to save time in reading, I brought us to verse 11. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember, talking to the Gentile people that burnt their books that they had in Ephesus. If you read Acts chapter 19, you can learn of that. In Acts chapter 19, they talk about what they did because they were in the divination. They were spiritual. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that in time past, let me read it again. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And notice when it says covenant of promise, the Greek there says ho epangelia. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it means covenants of the promise. I don't know why they didn't put the direct object in there, the definite article in there, but it's important for you to know that because it's one promise. You were strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, in that olive tree, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who are broken down. Listen, he is our peace, who have made both of one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of himself twain one new man. Let me say that where you can understand. There were laws and ordinances you all knew nothing about. But I'm going to take you from the law and the ordinance, the law of ordinances and the certain type of rituals that you would have had to do as a God-fearer. I'm going to break it down to where you see now what is the totality of what I was doing. I've moved the training wheel. Let's move the spirit and truth now. And so I'm going to make you all one through my son, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, thereby the enmity between Jew, Gentile, God, and what we call the devil, the Satan, the accuser. He has slain Satan by death. We talked about that many times in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to verse 17. And came and preached unto you, Gentiles, who were far off, and to them that are not. He preached to you, and he preached to us. Thank you. And preached peace to them which were far off, and to them that are not. And peace is not like, rock-a-bye, baby, in the treetop. When the wind blows, no. Peace is the gospel of salvation, of righteousness, of life, eternity, immortality from mortality, incorruption from corruption, spiritual body from natural body, power and a body from one that was weak. And he preaches that to the people. He preached that. This is what he preached. The gospel of peace preaches that. But it also preaches hellfire and damnation and corruption and being gone from the presence of God and the blackness of darkness forever. The peace of God is this. Bow down to me. Bow down to me and I'll save you. You are already lost. Bow down to me and I'll save you. And I'll construct and make things where you can have the life that I always wanted you to hear. That's the peace. But if you will not commit to me, the damnation that's already in you will be exacerbated and you will be punished. But for those that don't like that kind of talk, you think about all of our ancestors that were killed. You think about all of the unjust wars that people have put, they got paid for. Maybe sometime there are monetary groups that pay both sides of the war. Because both sides have to buy equipment. And so they fund both sides of the war so that they can borrow money so that after the war they can be in debt to them and they can have to pay them to rebuild. We better watch how wicked this world is. But let's go back to making peace. Thank you for that. If I skip another important word like that, call me on it because you're a good friend. And so verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off. For through him we have, notice, for through him we both have access. We both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you, talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I read all that to get to this good, beautiful part right here. And are built up on the foundation of the apostles and their prophets, the olive tree. All of the apostles and all of the prophets, all of those Hebrew people that wrote scriptures, all of those people that were called to bring those people back, and those that were in unbelief were broken up and you could be grafted in. You are now built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He changed the imagery in Ephesians. In Romans, it was the olive tree. It was the olive tree. Everybody's in the olive tree. Now he uses the imagery of a building, the first stone that you set, that you can determine how the left wall would be, the right wall would be, everything going perpendicular from that cornerstone to go straight up. Everything, he said, Christ is the chief cornerstone, and all Jews and Gentiles are fitly framed together with him by the teaching and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We grow together into a holy temple in God. It is not just Gentiles. It's not just Hebrew. It's all. But I submit that the Hebrew people were supposed to be teaching the world. And they need to turn back to God. And that way the fullness can be complete. The joy would be complete. And when you read this 117th Psalm in the light of the knowledge that I just gave you, listen to it. Oh, praise Yahweh, all nations. All of you know about me now. All of you know the truth of my revelation now. I kept it from you before. It was hidden a mystery. I just gave it to Israel. Yeah, there were certain people that were not, that would know things, but not as a nation. Praise him, all ye people. You ought to be willing to praise him with the cymbal, with the dance, and with the trumpet. When you know what he has done, what he has granted us with that gospel of peace that he brought, then it says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. You were strangers. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of the promise. Israel, you should be grateful for his merciful loving kindness. You had my covenant. You had my ordinances, and you turned your back on me. And yet, because of the fathers, loved you. And I use the Gentiles to provoke you to jealousy to come home. His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of Yahweh, the truth that he's chosen us, the truth that he's elected, it endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Saints, I would be remiss if I did not tell you that this is the hope for we black people here in America. Just like Paul was concerned about his Hebrew brethren, are we not going to be concerned about ourselves? Are you just going to outright dismiss that any of you are Hebrew without even checking? Most times people disagree with me. They hadn't spent 3 hours in study. Not three. I spent way more than that. But the point is this. Anybody, I don't care who you are, let's just say anybody that would claim that, that means you failed God. That means you are the ones that said his blood be on us and our children. That means you are part of the ones that helped crucify him and you had to be broken off. But understand this, whoever you want to say it is, those people better turn back to God and do his will. And I submit to you that the only people that I've seen that have been in slavery like we have in America have been beaten down, and there's laws that go against us every day. If you just go read them, just go read them. They have not been abolished, not have been changed, and even the lands that were taken are still taken, and people have still benefited. What's the big deal about it? When we return to the God of the Scriptures, there's a blessing for the rest of the world. How much is the fullness of the world supposed to be when we return? When we return, there's got to be a reason that things are like they are for us. I'm talking about we. My ethnic group, my family. Now let's extend it in America. We can sing America the Beautiful, oh beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain. But how about, oh beautiful, for Yahweh reigns. His word is always right. We need to bow down to his word so we can make things right. What do you mean make things right? There are a lot of things that we have on the books that's not right. There are people in prison right now that people know are innocent. And do you know that there are times they can prove a person innocent and still might take 6 months to get out of jail? We've got to do better. We've got to do better. And the way we're going to do better is when the world learns to praise the Lord again. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. You know, if we stop navel gazing at nations and praise the Lord, you'd have to praise him in righteousness and godliness and holiness. Praise him, all ye people, all the family groups, praise him. Praise him for his merciful kindness, as I said. His loving kindness is great toward us. We all should be destroyed. And the truth of Yahweh endure forever. When you look at how he has been faithful to Israel, to his people, it ought to give you encouragement to repent and to turn from your wicked ways. Because as faithful as he is to Israel and will graft them back in, there are many that die before they get grafted back in. Many. Listen to me, and let's get this perfectly clear. Although his mercy for faithfulness endures forever, it may not be for you. It's going to be for the nations. And my last little point on that is all of the children of Israel that were in unbelief, that would not go into Canaan under Moses, they died. They died in the wilderness. And yet God's merciful kindness and his faithfulness and his truth took their children in. Let's not be replaced. There's work for us to do. Satan is always busy. Let us be busy for him by praising him, praising him as a people, praising him as a nation, and causing others to praise him. With that, I'm going to pray, and I'll open our class for discussion. Most merciful God, King eternal, immortal, invisible, invisible, yet powerful, you belong all glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Help us to focus as people, as individuals, as nations, as our own ethnic group, to focus on you so that we can be a blessing. That's the reason for being blessed. That's the reason to come to you, is that we can be part of the working in the harvest so that we can be lights to the world. We don't come to you, Lord, to navel gaze. We come that we can be faithful and productive and uplift your name in this dark, dark world, that we can be a benefit for those that are being trafficked, that we can be a benefit for those that body parts are being taken and given to others, those that are being abused in rituals, those that are being beaten, those that are being stalked, those that are out there doing the work of trying to be first offenders and being mistreated, and those that go out there that do stuff that mistreat that need to be corrected. We need to be praising you, because when we praise you, we show you honor. We show we're willing to walk in your way. Help us to mature and do so. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion that we're going to have tonight, hopefully I was clear in the message. I tried to be. But I felt that that lesson had a lot of theology in it, so I wanted to bring it out. So is there anyone on the conference line that would like to speak up and have something to say on this message? And I'll be looking to see if there's anybody on the live Facebook that might have something that they would like to put on. I think I did. Did I unmute you all on the conference line?
I think.
Okay, because I thought I had those kind of powers.
I enjoyed the message. We can see the true oneness that the world is trying to imitate through diversity and all of that. So in that diversity, trying to bring a oneness together by agreeing on that ideology. And it's really, you know, it's still a house divided and being dictated what to do. But to see the oneness that is in Christ and that the truth, I really like how you explain truth at the beginning. I thought that was really good, the constancy and faithfulness and trustworthiness. And we know that Satan is the father of lies. I mean, if you just look at, I mean, you're talking about erasing history. I don't think you use the word relativism, but all this other stuff, and you were talking about learning one thing about this and one thing about that, and then you can't find it. That's not trustworthy. That is not faithful. It's just very wicked, duplicitous. It's past duplicitous. It's multiplicitous, if I can say it. But enjoy that, and then to go back with the grafted and being engrafted, and then again even alluding to the prodigal son, as we call it. It was a good message, though, to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and the illusion of the tree. The scripture talks a lot about, you know, trees and have these images. So to be rooted and grounded in that tree. I thought about Daniel, you know, when we're talking about the tree, how Nebuchadnezzar had the opportunity due to that to affect the nation through the instruction of Daniel, and to come back and see that tree, you know, there's still the image of the tree. So I thought it was a good lesson.
Well, I thank you for your comments, and I tried to work in such a way that I could bring that Romans 11 in and do it in such a way that I give it enough pace that it wouldn't be boring, but yet at the same time, keep it theologically centered, because it's very important to just, you read that, praise the Lord, praise him all nations. Wait a minute. How is that to be? You know, reading it superficially is one thing, but to see what went in and what would go into that was, to me, was magnificent. It's just the way the Bible is put together. And when you can see that panorama, it's like, wow, he's saying a lot. To a great extent, I would call it not only an imperative, but I see it as predictive.
That's good. I would like for you to give some, we talk about synonyms, and sometimes I think that we think about one word. Can you give some phrases or synonyms for the word praise? And I say phrases because I don't think a one word really covers it. But if some, I guess, explicit either phrases and or terms.
Yes, I think that's good. One thing is, it depends on if it comes in a statement like hallelujah, then that's actually telling you right then, it's not just praise anymore. It's actually saying, you know, praise Yah. And I can imagine how people's like, well, he's saying Yah. Well, how many people have left what we call the scripture and left truth and have gone to the Watchtower and Bible and Tract Society, or let's just say the Jehovah's Witness, because somebody told them or showed them that his name was Jehovah, and there's really not even a J in the Hebrew language, but they saw that it wasn't Lord. And it's like, on my watch, I don't want somebody to be able to come up with something like that. That's significant. Somebody made it insignificant to us before we started learning about the Bible. It wasn't insignificant to other people. But praise, one thing is to laud. We don't use that word much, laud, L-A-U-D, but you can see it a lot. If you ever watch rap music, you can see people laud themselves. I'll give you a praise, and then I'm going to go back and give you some more synonyms. Do you remember years ago there was a song that said, I can turn the grayest sky blue, and I can make it rain whenever I want it to, and I can build a castle from a single grain of sand? Then the man said, well, I can make a ship sail on dry land. Well, that's lauding. That's what you call law. That's what you call praising. You're talking about your acts, what you've done. Sometimes it's used as singing. It can be used to commend or to congratulate. But what it is it's speaking of highly in an appreciative way, and it can often have the taste of worship in it, or the meat of worship. So when you do that, when you do that to Yah, when we really hallelujah, let's say if a person, I don't know how to praise the Lord, I can't sing. Okay, let's act like a person is, that's their problem. So let's walk them through how we're going to praise. Who made the sky? If you can say, God, is it wonderful? Have you ever been up in it and looked down? Think about what kind of power it would take to make that. Who keeps it from falling like Henny Penny? Wasn't that Henny Penny or Chicken Little when the acorn bust them in the head and they say the sky is falling, okay? But who keeps it from falling? Who sends the rain to the drying plant? Who causes the ocean to go and not go over the edge? Who causes your heart to beat? Who causes music to sound good? Who caused your baby to be born healthy? who causes us to know that there's something that's unjust in the world and it needs to be made right? Who comforts us when we lose a loved one? When you start thinking about what he does and you start expressing your gratitude, that's praise. When you start expressing your awe, that's praise. But you could say, you know, great really is his faithfulness. Israel should really be able to say that. And I'm going to tell you something. We Black people in America, we should really praise God. It's a wonder we still exist in America. Really think it through. There was a time they were going to want to send us all back. There was a time that, you know, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with that problem? You know, they don't want to work no more. There was one guy said, and they weren't even good slaves. Huh? That's like, my wife said, that's just like somebody saying, you wasn't a good molested child. You wasn't good at being molested. And then going to criticize the child for it. Lord have mercy. But when we laud him and we think about what he's done, I praise him because for all practical purposes, I feel I should be dead. If not dead, definitely damned. There are so many things that I exposed myself to that I didn't have to, trying to make people like me, trying to fit in, and knowing that I had been taught better, but I didn't die right away when I did wrong. And you get emboldened. And when I look back, like the old timer said, oh, my soul, look back and wonder how I got over. That's praising him. You know, and then sometimes people make songs, you know, how excellent is thy name, O Lord. Those are praise. I don't know if that helped you any, but when you speak of him and anything that he's done, and you can appreciate, I'm talking about now in a calculable way, in as much as you can calculate how great he is, that's praise. That's praise. Andrina, you have something to say, precious? I didn't mean to put you on Front Street, but I did.
It was just good.
Not even one little point for me. Look, I'm using praying hands.
It was just good.
Okay.
I mean, you answered some questions that people have about, you know, certain people are not going to be saved, and there's only a certain group of people that can ever, you know, be in the kingdom. And I mean, you know, what happens to the other nations? Are they just, well, in a way they say they can be saved. They are going to be in the kingdom. They're just going to be slaves. But, you know, that whole thing about since it's Black people or people of color or however you want to say they are the Hebrew people, and what's going to happen to the white people and Chinese people and all the other nations. You know?
You hadn't heard that before, Gary?
I have.
Okay.
So, you know, when you know, just taking it, you know, looking at just those two verses and going into Deuteronomy and showing what God's intentions were with even giving Israel the laws, the statutes, and the commandments, that they were supposed to be the first fruit of the entire world. And they were supposed to be the example that the nations would want to follow, and they would want to implement, and they would want to be a part of it. And just flowing that to the New Testament and showing God's mind has not changed, that it is the same, that he does desire for his first fruit to really come through, to them to bring their sheaves in to be weighed and to, you know, have the righteousness be done in them, that the other nations will see it and will know, you know. So, you know, the pointing out that there was a first fruit, and it was those apostles, and there were some that did receive him. And so when you have other nations saying, well, you know, they killed Jesus, and you know, nobody accepted him. They say he came to his own, received him not, and it's been taken out of the hands of the remnant, that the remnant has nothing to do with it anymore, that Israel is gone. And many times I hear this argument for the people who are over there in Israel right now.
You mean the one that Goldstein, Bernstein, that make Chuck Lorre Israelis,
because they say that they're Zionist, and that you have these other Christian churches saying these Christians are crazy because they are, you know, behind these Israelis, and they say they're supposed to, you know, do all this greatness for them and pray for them and send them money. And they're saying that, no, God has wiped away, you know, Israel. But they're talking about these Israeli people, and that it's all about whoever is, you know, it's all about the Gentiles. And it's all about. So they're taking it that those Israeli people are the Israelites, or who they call themselves, Jews. And so they say, you know, that's done away with, you know. And so I hear this, you know, that even with Christians, you have some Christians that say, no, we got to do everything for the Israelis and the people over there in Israel, mainly the ones that's occupying Jerusalem and that area right now. And that, you know, it's all about them. And it's, you know, they don't have to care about Messiah. They don't have to love Yeshua. They don't have to do any of that, you know, but we're supposed to love and honor and cherish them, even though they do wickedness, even though they do evil. And so you hear that, you know, from some of the Christian churches, other Christian churches say, no, we don't deal with them. You know,
do you remember Herbert W. Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God?
Yes.
He said, we are the British Israelites.
Right.
And Arnold Murray, and he believed in British Israelitism. I have some of his books from Raymond Capps, where they talk about Glastonbury.
Right.
I bought those books, and I've seen a lot of things all over. And the thing is that if we don't look at any of the books that are really available online, mm-hmm. 1400s, then we have Emory University here. We have Candler. I mean, I used to go read in Candler when I wasn't a boy, but I was in my 20s, and I would pick up the old books because a lot of times they say good truth. Right. And I did not look up a lot of things. So I trusted a lot of things. And now when I start thinking, the media that gives me information or the school mm-hmm. that gave me information, they really taught me evolution was true. I saw Ernst Haeckel's drawings as a kid, where they showed the embryos coming and all of them, the fish, the frog, and all of that. But in 1869, he was fired from Jena, Switzerland for making it. I own Charles Lyell's book right up there, Principles of Geology, where he invented the geologic column. And the geologic column, they used it to talk about what the polystrata layers are in the earth so that they can date the fossil. But then they date the fossil by the polystrata layer. And then when they don't have that, they'll date the polystrata layer and say, oh, this fossil was found here. It's got to be that layer. And that was made up out of whole cloth. That's the same people that talk me. And I read Francis Galton's little yellow book over there. When you talk about eugenics, they so many things that I've been taught. When I start learning about wars, everybody say Columbus did not discover America in 1492. He was, you know, and you notice they teach that. And you just start saying, what all lies do you teach? If I hear somebody that's a Republican, I hear somebody that's a Democrat discuss Obama and they write it down in a history book that I was living in, it's like, oh my God, what would I do 200 years from now to determine which one is right? And now we can take pictures. We can make George Bush black. We can make Obama all the way white. We can make Hillary black. We can make Hillary Chinese. Well, in the ancient world, they break the noses off of a lot of the statues if the nose looked like mine. And then on some of the things you see in the catacombs where they start painting the legs white, they hadn't finished, but the point being made is that we black people, we have a history with God, Mm-hmm. And it's not a good one right now. Mm-hmm. And we looking at our oppression, and I tell people the white man is not your problem. It's you. And you don't have enough power to change the laws. You can talk about it. You can address it. You can do what God allows you to do. But you don't forget God in the process, because you know what? There was a time the children of Israel cried. I think I might start tomorrow night doing my overview of Exodus. Uh-huh. The children of God, they didn't have the power to beat Pharaoh, did they? They didn't have it. They didn't have the army.
But he feared that if something went down, that's
right.
They're going to side with the enemy, so.
And so we got a situation. We don't even know what all our country has done in other countries. We don't know what they've done to their water. We do know, based on historical documentation, we've experimented on people in Africa and other countries. We've done stuff. But here's the point. They cried out to God.
They did.
He delivered. And the saddest thing about him delivering them, once they got delivered, look at what they did. What good would it be for God to elevate us as a people if we're not going to serve him? So that we can have laws changed where we will really be treated right, like the 14th Amendment says, and then we go whore more. As men, we go mistreat our women more. We don't train our children more like we should. That we, when we get on the police force or when we get in the military, we won't stand for God because, well, we might lose our job. I'm about a month away from my pension. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will we give in exchange? We need the Lord. I know I need it. If I can't do it for everybody else, if I can do it for Tim in this home.
You know, you were reading the other day. You were reading the other day for me something out of, was it the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yep.
That was quite shocking to me, but it was, and I'm finding this a lot now that I'm starting to look at other.
It was in 1901 and 1904 about Jason Julius. Gary, I don't know if you knew this, but in the 1901, and I own, so if somebody ever say I'm lying, they're telling a damnable lie. I got the documents, I got their Watchtower and Dawn books from about 1859, and what she's talking about is, there's a guy that he started changing colors. When did Dr. Harvard, did they have, check it out? The book is in there, but anyway, he was starting to turn white. And they said it wasn't a disease. That was wrong with his heart. That was wrong with his lungs. He didn't have anything going on. But God was showing that in the millennium, that the Ethiopian skin can change. That's what it said. The Ethiopian skin can change. And in the resurrection, we'll be restored to our original color.
Which is
white. And that would be the blessing that God would bring upon the world. Because it said the curse of Ham was that the people were made black. Well, the problem with that is first of all, Ham wasn't cursed, Gary.
It was Canaan.
It was his fourth son. He had 14 sons. Okay. And then the Mormons, they said the curse of Cain is the black skin. Well, under evolutionary construct and people wanting to fit in with science, they did that, and so they were we were able to be hung and killed, and you see it in theology all through, you know.
It's just amazing to me that even when you said the Jehovah Witnesses, then I look at the Mormons, they say the same thing. They say the people who were in rebellion, who didn't want to fight and do right and work, God cursed them with black skin. But if they do right, they can change back to white, their former glory. And so I'm looking at all of these. It's just amazing to me that, I mean, even
who's gonna break up the Kabbalah, the stone?
Even Christian Prince say, how did the Kaaba get black? Well, people seeing. They rubbed it so much, and their sin got against them. The sin made it black. And then he starts talking.
You know what the Kaaba is, Gary?
What the what is?
The Kaaba. I thought you were talking a different. It's that big stone that they go around in the Hajj in Mecca. And they kiss it. That's called a Kaaba. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ann.
And so he's talking about some things in the Quran and some of the things in the Hadith. And he's saying, you don't understand, Muslims are racist. He said that Allah struck one side of Adam and all the every seed came out of him. They were white. And he struck, and they got go to heaven. And then he struck the other shoulder, and all the offspring came out of that, and it was, they were black, and all of them go to hell. And so he's saying, how is it that it's like you, so you saying just automatically because they're black, they get to go to hell, and nobody can, no, everybody who calls in, they can never explain this. They say, oh, well, we don't know. Allah knows. And it's like, but you're supposed to be following him, and this is supposed to be what you know. And I'm asking you, he said, there's many other racist things in the Hadith and in the Quran. And I'm just thinking.
And we own them, don't we?
Yes. And I'm
we
just
own
like,
Hadiths. Go ahead.
And I'm just thinking about just all the other such things where black people have made. They are the lowest, and they are the evilest, and they are the most hated. So much so that it's like, even in countries where you know the majority of the people are dark, they're going to put a light person up front. Then you're going to have an Indian person, and it's like, is that person really Indian? That person looks white. And so it is like, I've seen you ask people about dark people in other places. And people have just looked like they are ashamed that they know it's true. That what about the dark people? I mean, are they like the lowest people? Because I know the majority of the people are probably like me or, you know, some shades lighter. But what about the dark people? Are they mixed? What are they? Are they the lowest ones? And they have this look on their faces like, I don't want to tell you the truth, but by the look on my face, I'm telling you the truth. Yes, they are. They are the lowest.
I asked my Mexican friends the same thing. I said, when I come to your house, I see Telemundo or Univision. And I see all these women, you know, they have their breasts poking out or their balloons or whatever it is, legs crossing a short skirt and a guy looking all cute and muscular. And then some of them fat. And I say,
Oh, you're not skinny.
I said, when I went to Acapulco, I saw Mexicans, they're blacker than me. I said, why do I not ever see any of them on your TV? Or are they like the low class? Or they nothing? And that's when that look comes. Same thing if it's somebody Pakistani or Indian. It's like I see that Bollywood and they be dancing. Oh, you know, they have it's a different kind of music, you know. And I was like, where are the black people? Because as a kid, when I used to watch National Pornographic Geographic, that was Dr. Hovey called it.
Oh, wow.
I was seeing them, the dark-skinned guy drinking, you know, they had put a urine or a dung or something on the cow in their head, bathing in the Ganges. But on the television, it's like, okay. But then again, think about if somebody came to America. Until on their TV, why all the parents on y'all so stupid? Why all the mamas so mean? Why everybody got their pants down? Why everybody fussing at everybody? And why y'all call y'all women bitches and hoes? I mean, so you know, I guess I haven't looked at it, you know, from that vantage point. But if I think about it, what godly vision do we see? Why all of your preachers, you know, in the black community, you know, I need a jet, I need a this, I need it. When are you all going to talk about death to self?
Well, see, that's what I was getting around to, that when you went to Deuteronomy and it talks about do this for your sons and your son's sons.
Mm-hmm.
And so God was creating a narrative, but it's true. I mean, most narratives you hear are mostly lies. But he's telling you, this is how you're supposed to see what is true. No matter what you hear, this is what you're supposed to speak. No matter what they say, this is what you're supposed to say. This is how you're supposed to see the world and decipher everything around you. And it's like that we don't give our children the key to seeing the world, to knowing how to hear it, to being careful how they hear, you know, to protect their eye gates, to protect their ear gates, that everyone is creating a narrative. And they are going to tell the story from the perspective of what best suits them and what their agenda is. And it's like, they're doing that to us. We're teaching their narrative to our children. And it's like, and it's unprofitable. It's not only unprofitable for us, but it's unprofitable for their children as well. When you lie to people constantly, and then they discover, because God said everything is going to be revealed. Christ said nothing that's hidden shall not be revealed. So you've crippled them, and you've created a narrative where I'm so much better than you. I don't have to do anything. We'll make the world easy for you. So when things get hard, what's going to happen to you? When the truth comes, what's going to happen to your children? Because we've been down and out and kicked and ran over and thrown under the bus and rolled over a few times. When things get hard, what's going to happen to us? What? It's already been hard. We'll survive. So these narratives that people are creating, that's in their best interest, and it's not the best interest, it's an imitation of life. It's death. You imitate it and act like that. If everybody lived like this, then everything will be prosperous, everything will be good. But it's like, no, I keep reading this and I keep hearing this and I keep seeing some people who are being dogged out. It's not good for this group of people. It's not good for that group of people. But when I read the word of God, it is life. It's not an imitation. The narrative is true. But we've allowed other things, other religions, other nations, other ideologies to teach us, and we're teaching those things to our sons and our sons' sons.
Yes. So we let them watch Desperate Housewives, let them get a view of what it is, a woman to be cheating on the husband behind their back, and we just watch it, and it's cute. And maybe vicariously, somebody wish I could be young and do it. And you got Jane the Doggone Virgin, and you got the vampire thing, and then you got Dancing with the Stars, people about naked on there, what we should call dry humping, but I don't want to say dry humping, grinding. I'm just saying, you got that kind of stuff going on, and then you got The View, and then you look at the way that they talk on there, and every time we turn around, there's something else. And I can't think of one television show that's uplifting for a child of God that's not promoting wickedness. I mean, you had black people excited about Scandal. They couldn't wait to see Scandal with this black woman laying up with this man. Just a big time whore. Excited about it. But let me say what I'm mad about. Okay. This passage would say, praise you the Lord. And praise him all nations. The thing about this is, when you brought that up in Deuteronomy, the reason that it's important to me for we black people to know our history, and I want you to hear this, Gary. I want you to remember Psalm 78. Just listen to a taste of this. This is a masculine of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Listen to verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to them the generation to come, the praises of Yahweh and his strength, and the wonders, wonderful works he's done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. I submit to you, when the history of our people were taken and it was wiped away and hidden from us, two paragraphs of black history in your school book, and then during the rest of the time, you're talking about black history. We shall come, and Rosa Parks. That's all we've ever done? And I know for a fact J.T. Milner took the black convicts, dug out his doggone coal mines, built the steel mill down there. U.S. Steel got the we come from that, and they built Birmingham, Alabama. Know that the cotton and the Georgia industry of the agriculture was built on the back of slaves, because you knew that when the slaves were going to get free, you made black codes so that we can make anything against the law, they could go to jail. I was telling a young person the other day, actually when we were at the jail, not at the jail, but at the police department. I say that Constitution, that 13th Amendment says neither slavery nor involuntary servitude except for a party of a duly convicted of, I mean, party convicted of a crime, not a felony, except the party has been duly convicted of a crime, shall not exist in the United States or any place subject to its jurisdiction. With the black code that made it illegal for two or three black people to be out together, four or five to be together, to talk together, to be and sell your own products after dark without permission, that don't show that you got a job working for somebody that's white, you got to have that. You set it up to make them go to jail. You did that. Now you think you're going to teach me history correctly? No, but the people that have gone through, the older people that are slaves, those that come and they need to tell the story. Quit acting like you're ashamed. God let us go through it. God let us go through it. God is the one that's got to bring us out. God is the one that got to establish us. If you suffered much, you should be able to stand strong for him and be a blessing to the nation. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even children which should be born. I submit to you, I ain't through checking my history. The only reason I didn't go through that ancestry thing where they got that whole thing set up in Henry County or Clayton County, the other day I was too sleepy. But I'm going to do it because I got nieces. I have nephews. And it's like we have a heritage in God. Why else would so many of the slaves' last name end in Yah? But anyway, that's another story. It's not about bringing glory and honor to us or as my ethnic group. It's about bringing glory and honor to him. It's about praising him. I can't praise him unless I really know who he is and praise him for where he brought me if I don't know how far he's brought me. Now, there's an estimable value in knowing what God has done. Remember the psalmist says, precious, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Why? Because you got some of that hymen. That backside. Now I understand. It yielded a peaceable fruit. Is there anybody else on the conference line that want to get some of this? It's very good. At least I thought it was. Look like we're getting ready to cut down the conference line if no one else wants to join in. Well, I thank you all for joining. I've enjoyed the conference tonight. Thank you, Gary, for what you contributed, and anyone else that's on. And Andrina, thank you for contributing to the conference. It just gets good to talk about the Lord, because often when we talk about the Lord in the conference, somebody else might hear, and it might be something that blessed their heart, because we went on and opened our mouth and said something to the glory of God. And it doesn't be the Tim Merritt show. It be the show that we all giving him praise for what he's done.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeller.
Good night, you all.
Good night.